thinking that's what the gospel needs to do. And then the deism is that we believe that God is a God that is removed from this world, a God that sits in heaven that only comes and visits us like a genie, Will Smith. Da-da-da-da-da. You know, he comes down and he dies. And he comes down, ta-da-da, and he says, what do you want? Aladdin. And his job is to give you what you want, when you want it, and when he's done, and he gives you what you want, because that's why he's here. He's here to give you what you want, and he goes back to heaven, and he sits there, bored out of his skull, until you call him again. But he is removed from this world, because you and I live in a deistic world where we think it's all about, there's a spiritual world and a physical world. Actually, it's one world. And my black brothers and sisters understand it a bit more. Can I give you an example? My black brother and sister in a meeting will pick up the phone and answer it in the meeting when it's a family member, and the white guy in general won't do it. Why? Because the white guy knows how to have compartmentalize his life. There's the family life, it's at home. I am working now. The black guy says, no, all of life is the same. My working life, my family life is part of it. It's not interrupting my family life or interrupting my work life. It's life. I have to answer the phone. It's equally important as my work. Just an example. So all of us respond in an MTD way, moralistic therapeutic deism. I had to practice that in front of the mirror because I'm Afrikaans. Can you imagine? But that's the religion of the day. So when I talk about holy, God's call us to be holy. It says in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, and so, based on what Christ has done for us, don't forget that, God does something for us. It's not saying you need to do these things. Anywhere in the scriptures where you see God, everywhere, you see God calling you to do something. Look, normally very close to there, it will have a so or a therefore, or a God will tell you what he's done, and then he will tell you this, what you need to done in the light of, because of what I've done. I have empowered you. God is not a God. So many of us think that God is saying, hey, buddy, the gospel is there to save you. It's the only job it is. I only died on the cross so that I can save you. I can rescue you. Then you go and hope it works out for you. MTD it. Moralistic. Get your list ready. Get all therapeutic. It's all about just, if you, as long as you feel good, everything is still good. And don't worry, I'm there in heaven waiting to come down on my white horse to come and help you, to help you out of your trouble, and then you can move on again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. See? Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So the way to glorify God is to live a holy life, separated from the world. But he's made it possible for you. He's made it, and we're going to get there. I'm going to unpack it a little bit there. So he's made it possible for you to do that. And then it says, but how does that work? How does this practical holiness work? God's given it to me. How do I do it? This is a nice one. God gives us people we need to love so that we can live how to live a holy life. So you know that person that you struggle with, maybe here this morning, that person that God's given to you that you really find so strange and so different and so awkward. God's given that person to you so that you can learn to live a holy life. Do you know why you're married? What's the main purpose of marriage? No, it's not that, boys. It's not that. I can't mention it because there's children sitting here. It's not that wulky thing. Not that. It's sanctification. The main purpose of marriage. What's the main purpose there's more, but I would say one of the key ones of having children. Sanctification on steroids. Sanctification. It says, in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12, it says, and may the Lord make your love for one another, and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. Verse 13, may he, as a result, calling us to love one another, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God. And it then continues. So there it's saying, clearly stating to me, that the reason we are called to love one another, and maybe we've heard it many times, called to love one another, We, brothers and sisters, and those that are strange and weird and different from us, are called to love one another. Why? Because that will lead to holiness, sanctification, becoming more like Christ, so that we can bring Him glory, which is our ultimate purpose. And we know what that looks like. We know what that love one another looks like. Love. What's the definition of love? What's a short version of love? Very simple. You before me. What's the definition of lust? Me before you. So love is not that thing you see in the movies where you cry at the end. It's about 100% of the time never in the movies. Love is spelt die. Love is spelt unselfishness. Love is spelt Jesus. Love is spelt cross. That's how you spell love. Love means less of you. That's what love means. It does not at all mean, almost not at all mean what it means, what we see in the movies. Love is patient and kind, and you know all those things that all you don't struggle with, I don't. Love is not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. I don't struggle with patience at all. My wife will tell you, we will pray for me afterwards. And see, you're saying, Marnie, but it's impossible to do this. It's impossible to live a holy life. Smart people, you're right, it's impossible. It's hard as well. And if you tell me it's easy, you're liars. It's impossible to live this Christian life. Come on, don't tell me it's easy. Don't tell me it's possible. It's like peanuts, man. I wake up in the morning, hello, my breath doesn't even smell. It's possible. And I might sound this morning to you like I'm almost like, because I've got love, the passion, and I want to motivate you. I don't. Can I tell you what? If I sound like I'm trying to motivate you, it will disappear before you get to your house. It will. But if you allow the gospel to minister to you, if you allow the power of the truth of the gospel to minister to you, despite this Afrikaner speaking English in his second language, then you're hearing. And see, I believe God is calling us. And I want to get, God is calling us, and you hear often leaders say, we call to know the Bible. And you think, whatever. What we don't understand is this morning, what Chad was talking about is real. And I want to summarize how you can safeguard your life. It goes into one sentence. This is how you can safeguard your life. You can safeguard your life by relying on the scriptures with the illumination of the Holy Spirit in community. That's it. That's all you need to safeguard you against this what's coming. And none of them can be missing. Because the Bible without the scripture, without the Holy Spirit makes you dry. The Holy Spirit without the scriptures makes you flaky. Community without the other two makes you a socialist. Right? And in community with the Bible makes you a clever socialist. But it's actually the importance of knowing that the gospel's purpose is not just to save you, but it's also to grow you and change you. When you look at Colossians 1:6, it says, it speaks, and I'm not going to read it. You can look at it. Maybe I'll put it up. Colossians 1 verse 6 talks about the fact that the gospel once saved you, but then it talks about the gospel also producing fruit. Because if we're honest with ourselves, many of us are sitting here this morning and saying, the gospel is only there to save me. It's the deism. It's like, save me, rescue me. We only see Egypt. And we see the Israelites leaving. But we don't see the 40 years, which was part of God's purpose. We don't see what God did in the 40 years before He took them in the promised land. We're like, that's like so secondary. It's not actually secondary. We believe in a Bible that is all about the highlights and the good stuff and the amazing stuff. Actually, there's suffering in the scriptures as much. God doesn't hide from the flawed people and the suffering and the people that are struggling. He doesn't. It's got lots of it in there. So I want to say that this morning, that the gospel is not just what saves you, it's also what grows you and changes you. How do I know? You say, Marnie, of course I believe that. I don't think so. Sorry, not to you. I'm just telling you what other people. I'm telling you about the other people, not you. You get this. And see, what I'm seeing is people have got issues, basic issues. Then they come to them, they speak to people. Then the problem becomes a little bit more intense. Then they maybe go and speak a leader, maybe an elder. When it really gets hectic, they're going to see a psychologist. No, but scripture is sufficient. Is it? Because I believe the scripture is sufficient. And what I mean by this, I'm not saying if you're a psychologist here, so I say, can you now leave? I'm saying the only reason you've got a job is because the church has not done its job. And I think there's value. So please, 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 please don't hear that I'm saying, please can all the psychologists leave. You've got a job because the church has not done its job. The church has not learned to become gospel fluent. To become so saturated with the truth of the gospel that they can speak into everyday life the gospel truth that we are called to speak. No, but Barney, the gospel surely has not got everything about everything it has. You know, the world has just redefined the words. Oh, yeah, but Barney, where does the Bible say anything about people with addiction? It does. It's called a sufferer. Yeah. So the world redefines words. We say, oh, we can't find that word in the Bible. It is there. We've redefined it. Just define it for what it is. Sometimes the world's got a word for it. It's like, no, the word's actually sin. That's how you deal with it. Because we are three things. Saint, son, saint, sinner, sufferer. You're a saint. All of us are saints, correct? But you at any stage in your life, you have this category called sinner or sufferer. You get me? And the way you deal with sin sometimes, from the gospel perspective, is in gentleness you call people to repentance. How do you deal with somebody that's suffering? You take them to the Psalms. And you show them that God climbs down in the pit, doesn't wait at the top of the pit and say, come out of the pit, try harder, come. You climb in the pit, down at the pit. You stand in the bottom of the pit. And you say, I'm here with you. Yes, there might be sin in your life right now. We're going to get to that later, but right now, I need to minister the comfort of God. I need to minister. That's how the gospel speaks into everyday life. Go to the bottom, at the bottom pit of depression. Let's use an example. A thing that we can't speak in church about because the gospel doesn't speak into depression. Not at all. No. We need to go and see a psychologist, therapist, whatever we call it. No, the gospel speaks into this. The gospel, there's a whole book written, Lamentations. There's a library of books called the Psalms where we can go and sit at the feet of God and there we can see what God has got to say to those of you that struggle with panic attacks, anxiety, mental illness, all those kind of things that we can't talk in church about because the scriptures indeed speaks into every struggle and every sin and everything that you struggle with. It is not sufficient, my friend. It is not inefficient or what do you call it? It does not lack anything. Oh, there's the English again. It is completely sufficient. But we live as if it don't. Why? Because we don't read our Bibles. We think we read the Bibles and then we go and look at Facebook's highlight reels. And what you don't realize is that you're feeding your mind the fact that this is what life's about. Full of smiles, happy people, full that are so influential. They got 5,000 followers and you are just a dud. What you see when you spend your time on social media is you see that God changes people in the highlights of life. And you read books about people overcoming, but you don't see that God changes people in the mundane moment, boring moments of life where you stand and you wash the dishes and you have a brawl with your husband because he should have washed it and you have a brawl and you don't realize there is a sanctification moment. There God is in your midst. There you can learn how to unpack the scriptures in that situation. You drive every day very boringly to work. I know you don't have traffic jams yet. You think you have, but you don't. It's like 5 cars on the road, traffic jam. So you drive in the road and somebody drives in best to interrupt your kingdom, because you are a king sitting on a throne and somebody else is interrupting your kingdom and your kingdom throne, and they dare to drive in front of you. It's like, but I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. But the Bible doesn't speak into frustration. Yes, it does. It's called anger. No, I'm not angry. I'm not even frustrated. I'm just irritated. I'm slightly off balance. It's called anger. So let's unpack that. Why are you getting angry? Do you know why you're getting angry? It's because you don't get what you want. And what's that? I need to get there before them. My kingdom principles has not been adhered to, and I have an issue with that, because your kingdom is not before my kingdom. Because see, your kingdom before my kingdom is called love. And I don't struggle with these things. I know, just sharing it with you. Anger. So the Bible speaks about anger. And that's how we unpack it. If we start reading the scriptures and we start seeing the whole imperative, indicative sort of principle in the New Testament, all over. But the New Testament is so clear. And you know what that means? When God calls you to something, there's always something that is done. I said it before, I'll repeat myself now. He said, I will show you in scripture what I've done so that you can. Let's give you another example. You struggle with somebody points out your sin to you. What's the first thing you do? Because see, the thing is, you're made in the image of God. And I know one thing about you. You know that when you experience pain, that somebody has to absorb that pain. So what do? You blame somebody else, because they need to absorb the pain. Or what you do, you take it upon yourself, shame. Right? And at that moment, you absorbing the weight of that pain that's caused by sin. But see, what you don't understand is you make a very bad savior, because at that moment in time, you making yourself the savior. You need to carry the weight that only Jesus can carry. So at that moment in time, when you're experiencing that pain, that suffering, or the fact that somebody dared to point at you, you need to take your finger. This is going to sound strange. Let me unpack it. You need to take the finger and point it at Jesus and blame him, because he's already paid for your blame. Or sorry, paid for your shame. He is the savior of the universe, and he is the only one that can carry the weight of your pain, that can carry the weight of your sin. And if you don't give it to him, it'll crush you, because you know that's what happens when you don't want to forgive. It's the same thing. You want to absorb the pain. And the only way you absorb the pain, or you deal with the pain, is you say, God, I bring my pain to you. Because you died on the cross and you experience all the pain. You experience the shame. You consider you paid for the loneliness. You were alone and separated from God. So when I feel alone, I go to God. I say, Lord, you know. In Hebrews, it reminds us. It says, he went through everything. Not some things. Every possible emotion and reaction and pain and whatever you go through, he went through it. He understands it. He is not a God. He is not a God that stayed in heaven and sent you a WhatsApp. He came and incarnated himself. He lived the life you could never live, and he died the death you should have died. You should have, as Chad said this morning, you should have absorbed the wrath of his anger. But you don't heed. God took that wrath, that anger towards sin and unrighteousness, and he placed it on his son so that you can walk free. So whatever challenge you face this morning in your marriage, and you say, man, my marriage is lost, it's way beyond. No, as long as my Jesus is alive, and he's been alive, there's hope for your marriage. But see, before you understand the good news of the cross, you need to understand the bad news first. It's like telling you, because that's what we as Westerners want to hear. Just tell me the good news. It's like, Jesus, this is why it's wrong to focus always on Jesus' love when you minister to people. Not wrong, but it's unhelpful sometimes. Because any Westerner will accept that. It's like, of course, man, Jesus loves me, because we already think we the bee's knees. We love comfort. So I'll accept any Jesus that tells me he loves me. It's true that Jesus loves you. But I also want to tell you, sir, and I've done this before, ask my wife. A couple comes and sees us in sit in my lounge, and she tells us about all the stuff her husband has done wrong. And I turn to her and I say to her, I just want to start here. Let's call her Annie. I hope there's no Annie here. I say, Annie, I just want to tell you you're way worse than you think you are. That's how I started. I just want to tell you you're way worse than you think you are. Because unless you can understand how bad your condition is, how terminal your condition is, you're not going to accept Jesus. See, the thing is, since I've been saved, I've become way more confident. Now, you don't worry. What you're not hearing is an overconfident Marnie speaking. Much more confident, much more secure. What has changed? The list of my shortcomings are just becoming longer and longer every day. Yes, I mean it. I'm more aware every day of how messed up I am. My wife helps me. No, she doesn't use the word messed up, but she reminds me, she helps me if I forget. And see, the longer the list becomes, the more secure I've become. The more I know I need His grace. My word. I mean, God has got a sense of humor to send Marnie and Lindsay to Zambia to plant a church. And see, we've had challenges in Zambia. I mean, I don't want to focus on us. I don't want to tell you about all the lack of things we just don't get right, things we just don't get victory over. But I want to just say, wow, God must have been desperate. And no, you don't have to come and minister after this. I said, Monique, let's pray for you. You're stuck over, I can see you suffer with rejection. No. And see, I can say this, but if I read it this quicker, Timothy Keller, I need to get to the end of it. Timothy Keller says this, I love it. He says, the good news about Jesus is life, death, and the resurrection. He says, so we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. At the very same time, this creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. It means that the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. But on the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more able you are to drop your denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions and character of your sin. What we need to understand is, as we commit ourselves, hope that we are cut in the heart, like speaks about in Acts 2 when Peter was preaching. That we cut to the heart this morning and say, Lord Jesus, give me a love for your word. I just don't have a love for you, or I love Facebook. I love the cute quotes that just look good, like my hair stands up, all these cute quotes. And they're normally self-centered. They're normally very therapeutic. They're normally very moralistic. They almost never has a gospel message. I don't see them. Maybe you do. I have a pet hate. Fortunately, I've got none of you on my WhatsApp with these statuses that I see on WhatsApp sometimes, like, tell me why you do that. It's like 7,000 pictures of yourself. When I see somebody's Facebook, it's the same. The whole Facebook is full of pictures of themselves. Why? Do you know what? The Bible does talk about what's inside comes out. That's a serious paraphrase. I know. And see, how do we deal with our sin? We deal with it in community. We engage community, not because Chad or anyone is calling us to church. Because there was a stage in life that we went to church because we were going through a challenge. We took 22, 23 years ago. Well, literally, I remember saying to Lindsay, I said, we're just going to keep going. We're gonna go ourselves into feeling okay about it. Because we were just going through a rough time. I said, we're going to just keep going. I remember going to a church and coming home, and this is how was church. I said, donuts was good. But we just went every week. Just go. Just go. Because there's something spiritual about this that you will never find in your COVID worship with your Facebook watching a message and call that church. And I have discovered, because I want to mention this, when you can't gather, you are not allowed by the government, and you watch a message on Facebook, God's grace flows through that. God's grace flows through the exception. But the moment you have the opportunity to come back or to actually engage in community and you don't do it, you will see the lack of grace. And if you're not used to living in community, you would say, you know what? These other guys, they are just ruthless. Well, not ruthless, they're reckless. I'm going to watch Facebook. And you will see that the grace of God will lift. And you will start, if you don't quickly run back to community, you will start thinking, that's okay. That's comfortable. That's nice. And see, your struggles is not the same as ours. Every city has got its own idols. Yours is called leisure. Yours is called the most difficult. See, to get people into Gospel Central Church, we've got other reasons why people will probably not come to a meeting or a gather with the saints or be part of a church. Yeah, it's called comfort. The idol of Western society. No, cycle ride in the morning is much nicer than church. Going for a nice, God will understand we're worshiping God by looking at the mountain while we drink a nice cup of coffee, which we know God will also drink if he was staying here with us. And this morning's call is, if we don't deal with our sin in a gospel way, it will just change, it will just move from one sin to another. Let's call it this. If you take one idol, normally I've seen people that stop smoking start picking up weight. Because see, the thing is, if you remove one idol in your life and you replace it with another idol, but what we need is the expulsive, as Chalmers said so rightfully in the 1800s, he says, we need the expulsive power of the gospel to change us. We need to, if you and I can hold the power of the gospel every single day in front of us like this, we cannot sin. We cannot sin. So my call this morning is that if I want you to run to the Word of God, I want you to be left this morning with this thought that you will dive into God's Word, not because I have to do a therapeutic list, but actually, Lord, give me a passion for your Word so that I can see the truth, that I can be so saturated with truth that I can see that this gospel, this good news of Jesus doesn't just save me. It also changes me. It also changes me. It also empowers me to grow. It is sufficient for all things in life. And that actually, as a church, that we will commit ourselves to speaking the truth in love to one another. That we will counsel one another. Yes, we can. We don't always need a specialist counselor. We can counsel one another. And I want to say to you, sir, madam, lady, gentlemen, with Christ, you are able to do much more than you think. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter, it says, I have given, talking about the gospel, given you everything for life and godliness. That means everything. You can look at Hebrew, not Hebrew, Greek. You look at the Greek, you can look at the Hebrew meaning behind it or the thought behind it. It means everything. God's given you everything for life and godliness. The scripture is sufficient. The gospel is sufficient. Christ has done it all. And all means all. And let's start living like that. Even if we don't have the answer, let's commit ourselves to finding the answer in scripture. Let's find the answer in scripture. And by the way, last thought, and then I want to pray. Really last thought, not third last. You need help. And it's not part of the fall. You were born to need help from others. It's not part of the fall. All of you. Nobody here does not need help. All of us need help. So if you think that I'm dependent because I am so mature, well, you have just proven to me now seriously immature you are. Because part of maturity is to say that I need you, and I do need you to come and tell me when I miss the mark, when I'm doing something unhelpful. You need me. And not me, the pastor, the leader, just Barney me. Hermanus Stephanus Lombard. We need one another. And let's commit to teaching one another the Word of God and how the truth of the gospel can speak to every challenge we face every single day. Cool. Can I pray for us? Father, I thank you for the gospel, the good news. Father, help us this morning to be reminded again of the good news of Christ. Not just as a mental exercise, but our Father, just soften our hearts to take in what you've shared with us this morning. Holy Spirit, will you continue in the week ministering to us, reminding us of maybe a little truth we had this morning. Remind us, convict us, help us to be quick to repent of our sins in this week, maybe for the first time, repenting, putting our faith in God, serving Him. Maybe today, maybe the rest of this week. Father, I pray that we'll be quick when we experience pain and suffering, that we will reach out to somebody else, that we will find comfort in Scripture. I mean, we'll be reminded that God identifies with where we are, the pain, the struggles we have. And He's an ever-present God. He's with us. Christ in us, hope of God. We thank you in His name.